Take your Bibles and open with me this morning back to Matthew chapter 5. We began last week, covered last week in the message, Salt and Light. We looked at verses 13 through 16 here in the Sermon on the Mount. We've come to the end of the Beatitudes, and now Christ has told us, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16 is our text for this morning. Just to pick up, we didn't cover this as thoroughly as I thought needed to be last week, and in preparing to move forward in the Sermon on the Mount, wanted to be sure that we understood what Christ is saying when He tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When we look at letting our light shine, we have to begin with a confession that the light does not originate with us. We talked about that last week. Christ is the light of the world, and we reflect that light to the world around us. We are reflectors of His light, of His glory, of His word, and of His will. But we're told to let this light shine, not to hide it, and to let it shine before men. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian. If you know people and they don't know you're a Christian, and you know them for very long and they still don't know you're a Christian, you're not doing it right. The way that we live ought to give us away. We ought to shine brightly in a world that is full of darkness. Let your light so shine before men. The end result, the purpose of this, is ultimately the glorification of the Father. We're going to look at a couple of different aspects of how that happens this morning. But I want to start by making a strong statement, a statement I hope you will agree with. Ultimately, day in and day out, in your life and mine, in the world, as fallen and dark as it is, throughout all of creation, throughout all of history, by the time it is all said and done, God will be glorified. This is not just our purpose to seek to glorify Him. And let's be clear, God doesn't need us to glorify Him for Him to have glory and be glorious. Our glorifying Him, in fact, to use that term, to talk about magnifying Him and glorifying Him, we don't add anything to what is God. We can't do it. What we can do is improve our vision of that and magnify that in the eyes of others. We don't enhance the glory of God. To glorify Him means to praise Him, to honor Him, to adore Him, to give thanks to Him. Ultimately, at the root of the word, it is to give credit. It's to acknowledge that God is who He says He is. So to glorify the name of God is simply to say, "You're God." That's all the praise He needs, isn't it? Because it's a statement of the truth. This is who He is, and we find confidence and faith and help and comfort and conviction in His personhood, in who He is as God. He will be glorified now. He will be glorified later. We're told in the Scriptures, in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him," speaking of Christ, "and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All of redemptive history points to the reality of who Christ is, what He has come to do, and when you see who He is and what He's done, the end result should naturally flow from that, and it should be that we glorify God. We give Him credit. We say, "You're God, and You alone could have done this. This is to Your praise. This is for Your glory. This is for Your honor. This is us being grateful and thankful and adoring You and praising You and loving You." It should be really a simple concept for us, giving God glory, because we're told, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The amazing concept to me in this verse in 1 Corinthians 10, in the discussion of eating and drinking, simple everyday choices. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Sometimes I know it's not so simple. Sometimes there's battles involved. Sometimes there's discipline that's necessary. But something as simple as choosing what to drink and what to eat, and if that doesn't cover it all, or whatever else you do. Whatever else you do in your life today, do it all to the glory of God. Now we say that. We amen that. We should. Because we believe that, right? We do everything to the glory of God. Or we're supposed to. Here's where the disconnect comes. We get involved in the busyness of life. Evangelist Del Faisenfeld said, busyness breeds barrenness. Have you ever noticed the busier you are, the less you get done? The harder you work, the less return you get sometimes. We get busy in living life, and we get concerned with surviving, with just making it through the day, through those endless cycles. You have to look back at the Garden of Eden with some envy to understand that Adam and Eve didn't have to do laundry. Because if you ever noticed, it doesn't matter how much laundry you do, somebody else is in another pair of clothes getting them dirty. Have you ever had a day where the laundry wasn't done and so you did the sniff test? Is this wearable again? This is life. Things pile up. No pun intended. Things are difficult. There are struggles. There are things that confuse us. There are things that take our view and our focus off of where it needs to be. And we try to start the day with the Lord, but how far into the day do we get before we forget that every single simple thing that we do in our daily life is supposed to be done ultimately with a motive of bringing God glory? First off, I think we don't believe that God can be glorified in the mundane. If we cannot glorify God in the mundane routines of life, then we have no reason to glorify Him for anything. He's given us the mundane. He's given us work to do. He's given us good works to perform. We're going to look at that this morning. For His glory. For His praise. We ask the question, in fact, in the Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is the updated Catechism? What is the main reason God created man? What is the main reason a person is here on this earth? And the answer is twofold. To glorify God. And to enjoy Him forever. And what we need to confess from Scripture this morning is that every single person, living or dead, who is or who will be, every single person created by God will one day glorify His name, either in salvation or in judgment. He will be glorified. The difficult part then is to understand how can the lost enjoy Him forever? They can't and they won't. So they're missing part of the main reason for which they have been created. Because there is no enjoyment of His gifts. But here's the question. If the main chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and there are those who will never enjoy the presence of the blessing or the salvation or the grace of God in that way, then is God glorified even in that? And the answer is yes, He is. And here's why He is. Because He is God, there is none other, and He does as He pleases. There are those who would look at the world and they would look at the lost and they would see that we are supposed to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And there are some that are never going to do that. How can God be glorified if He cannot be enjoyed? And this is the reality. Because He is God, He will be glorified. And if He is glorified, it's because what He has done is good and right and just and holy. And there are those who would make accusations against God and say there are things He does or doesn't do or decides and doesn't decide. Most of the objection to the doctrine of predestination is why should God be the one to decide? Well, because He's God. Amen. Because He's the potter and we're the clay, and what He decides is according to the good pleasure of His will, and by His very nature, because He decided it, it is good and brings Him glory. Do we understand that? Don't even pretend to. There are things we will not understand. His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. But we confess that God's chief end in and of Himself is to glorify His name. In Isaiah chapter 65, we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people and my elect, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall labor, not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for there shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There is coming a day when we will experience this glory of living in an eternity without any interruption of the busyness of life. Amen. Today is not that day. So what do we do in the meantime? We live now in preparation for that day, believing because God says it, it's going to happen. And that alone is reason enough to glorify His name. Do you understand how many reasons we have to glorify His name? How many reasons? Life, blessing, breath, children, family, loved ones, church family, His Word, His provision, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering toward us, His pardon of our sin, His giving His Son, His using His angels as ministering spirits, His indwelling us with the Holy Spirit and sealing us and keeping us so that we can't wriggle our way free of the salvation that He's bought with the life of His Son for us. He's done all of these things for the glory of His name. He will be glorified in mercy. He will be glorified in wrath because He will be glorified for being who He is. He is the Lord God and there is none other. Romans 9 tells us, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God forbid. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Here is the greatest answer in all of the Scripture to the doctrine of free will. The only will that's free is the doctrine is the will of God, bound by His nature. Even that is bound by His nature because He is God. That's the free will, if we want to talk about free will, because we're told it's not of him who will. So even if you have a free will, you're not saved because you have a free will. You're saved because God says, I want that one. I'm purchasing that one. I'm redeeming that one. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The glorious truth of the doctrines of grace is the doctrines of grace gives God all of the glory. Because if it was left up to us, we know we would never come. The Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. How unfair of God to exalt His name at the expense of Pharaoh. Well, He's God. Pharaoh is Pharaoh. And let's not forget, by the way, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. Sin upon sin, he was turned over. He was given up for it. And God says, even that I will use so that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. Oh, good. We're through the tough passage. Now let's go to verse 22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God will be glorified by showing mercy. God will be glorified by the exercise of His wrath and judgment. God will be glorified in everything that He does. And we're told in the Scripture then that as a result, to reflect this appropriately, whatever we do to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, imitate God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. In order to imitate God, we also are to do what God does. If God glorifies Himself in everything that He does, then we are to glorify Him in everything that we do. That means we must actively have in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, in our heart, in our spirit, in our inner man, we must daily have that awareness that whatever I do today, I do to the glory of God. Does that motivate us? Do we forget? We slip, we fail, we fall. We operate so far out of that paradigm. And yet this is the call that we have to imitate Him. So that His name might be declared in all the earth. To make His power known. That He might make known the riches of His glory. This is at the heart of what Christ says when he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You daily let that light shine. Reflect Christ in everything you are, everything you say, everything you think, everything you feel, everything you plot and plan, everything you do and accomplish, everything you fail at, everything you long for, everything you wish for, everything you dream about, everything in your life, everything that you experience today should be experienced with the underlying heart motive of glorifying God. That is such a hard statement to swallow, because there are things that will happen in our life today, quite frankly, that we don't want to glorify God in, that we don't want to give Him the glory for. And here's the good news. Even if you mess up, even if you give up, even if you are faithless, He's faithful. And even when you fail, He'll pick you up to His own glory. Here's the safety net, believers. Even if you are not mindfully walking every day, purposefully for the glory of God in everything you do, God's still going to get glory in your life. Now, immediately then, the Arminian kicks in and we think, "Oh, good, I don't have to do anything." It's the difference between living a life of blessed obedience or of chastening for disobedience. How many here this morning prefer chastening? How many choose discipline? How many of us from a very young age learned the basic sales skills needed to talk ourselves out of being in trouble? How to promise never to do it again. How to look on the outside like we were so repentant and crushed and broken. And if we got out of it, yes. If we didn't get out of it, oh, then we're the victim. And we don't deserve it. You can live under blessing, or you can live under chastening. The determining factor, I believe, is what Christ is telling us here. We need to let the light shine. To do everything that we do with the recognition that we are reflecting the glory of God to the world around us. Let your light so shine. Your light shines in good works. This is how you let the light shine. It is reflected as you do what you are supposed to do, what you're created to do as a new creature in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we like verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And we always stop there and we don't read on to verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here is the glorious news for you in your Christian life. God saved you by grace through faith and prepared works for you to walk in them and equips you by the Spirit to do it. Everything you need to be pleasing to Him, everything He's already given and prepared for you. It's all there. You just have to walk in it. That's easy, right? That's the daily war, isn't it? That's the flesh against the Spirit. When we understand we are His workmanship, we are a new creature. We've been created in Christ for good works. This is why we were saved, to do good works. Why? So everybody can see that we're a Christian, of course. So everybody can praise us because we're so moral. So that everybody can look at us and say, "Wow, they're such a good Christian person." I have become convinced growing up in Texas and growing up in the South that most good Christian people that I've met are horrible. Right? Define it. What does it mean to be a good Christian person? Does it mean for people to notice? Does it mean you get the credit? Does it mean you get the glory? This is not about us. We're reflecting the light. We're letting the light shine in our good works, the good works that He has given to us to perform. You see, He is the source of the light and of the good works. This strips away every excuse that we could possibly bring before God. He gives us the light to reflect and the good works to do. And so when we don't let the light shine and we don't do the works, of course we blame God. He's made it too difficult. He's made it too hard. We just can't. There's just no way. There's not enough hours in the day. There's not enough time. I'm too distracted. You know, if God just let me win the lottery, everything would be wonderful. It would just be fine. If I just had enough or had this or had that, you know the answer to the question, how much more do you need to be happy? Well, if it's all about stuff, you only need just a little bit more. And a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, because it's not about stuff. It's about a capacity for living, because He's given you light to shine and good works to do. He is the source of the light and the good works. He has given to us that source in His Son, the Lord Jesus, who did the good works as an example for us, who is obedient. That's where we'll get to next after Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. We're going to get into this fantastic passage. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we all go, yay, that means the law doesn't matter anymore. Christ is going to go on to tell us, if you break one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do so, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because He's equipped us to be obedient, to follow in His footsteps. That's the admonition, follow me, you understand that. Follow me is not Jesus saying, walk this way. Follow Him, meaning live like He lived. Do what He did. How? How? By the power of the Spirit, with the illumination of the revelation of the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts, daily striving to do everything that we do with a mindset toward glorifying God, so that people look at us and acknowledge that there's something different, so that we look like the Beatitudes. This is letting your light shine. It is living the Beatitudes. What kind of a light would we be, having gone through the Beatitudes, if we just lived like that every day? Already, I'm trying to figure out in my mind if I can get a day off. That's a lot. To live like this, and yet by grace He's equipped us to live like this so that our light might shine, so that we can walk in these good works, so that the world will see and will glorify the Father, because it's all for His glory, for His name, for His praise, for His honor, for His adoration. It's not about us at all. When you get into the heart of the doctrines of grace, you really realize we really aren't that much. And yet we're trophies of grace. Yet He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. To take all of our sin upon Himself. To bear up under the full wrath of God for every evil thought, motive, word, or deed that we will ever do. Christ bore it all on Himself on the cross. Such was His love for us. And such was His love for the Father and His desire to glorify Him. So now we have been called to let the light shine. To be what He has created us to be. To walk in holiness and goodness and rightness and justice. To live these Beatitudes so that this light shines before men. Now it's interesting because an objection that gets raised then is if you're doing these good works so that the world sees and so that they glorify your Father in heaven, you're supposed to do these things before men. Well, we have a problem because apparently Christ contradicts Himself. Apparently He lost His way in the Sermon on the Mount, because by the time He gets to chapter 6, verse 1, He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no... Well, which is it? Let your light shine or don't do this before men. Be careful. Read the words. What do the words on the page say? What does Jesus actually tell us here? You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is the motive of letting your light shine? The glory of God. What is the motive of doing what you do, doing your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them? That's a different motive, isn't it? You catch the distinction? One is, I'm going to do what I do so that God gets the glory. The other is, I'm going to do what I do so they see it and think, ooh, you're cool. So I glorify myself. So it's about me. This is the way the Pharisees did it. They did it to be seen by men. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. It speaks to motive. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I really get a kick out of social media when Christians tell me how many days this week they're going to fast and that I should pray for them. Don't do it before men. Do it before men. Well, which is it? Live like this and people will notice. But you're not doing it to be noticed. Here's the point. You're living like this because this is what you were created to be. You are simply being who Christ has made you to be. And when you do that, God gets the glory. You're not doing it so people notice you're a Christian. You're not even doing it to be an evangelist. You're just doing it because that's what God has created you to be. To walk in fellowship with Him. With a relationship, with blessing, with abundance, with all these things that He's given us, simply to be what He's created us to be, without a care if the world even notices at all. Doing it to please the Father. The hypocrites do this, He said. they will have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Again, this is not about open or closed doors, about hiding or doing things. This is about doing it with a motive of glorifying God instead of doing it with a motive to be noticed. If you live your Christian life to be noticed by other people, you're doing it wrong. If you're doing it right, people will notice. Because the light will shine. And when that happens, you know who gets the credit? Jesus, says the Father does. Because we're being what He has created us to be. So Jesus here is speaking to the motive, not the audience. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, no parade of virtue, no attempt to win praise for oneself. It's in the light that this is, it is the light that is to shine. Not those privileged to be bearers of the light. Did you hear what he said? Shines? You don't shine. The light shines. Let your light. Jesus didn't say, you go shine before men. He said, let your light shine. Who's your light? It's Christ. It's walking in obedience to Him. It's being full of His Spirit and doing what He would have you do. R.T. Frank, in his commentary, said the ostentatious performance of religious acts in order to win the approbation of men is not at all the same thing as a life of conspicuous goodness lived in the public arena so that people cannot help noticing. Why would people notice if you're living life to the glory of God? Because most people, including most Christians, aren't living like that in their day-to-day life. If you really are living every moment of every day to the glory of God, mindful of the truth and the need to live like that, people will notice. You know who the first person that's going to notice this is going to be? Your spouse, your parents, or your children. Why? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We live one way at church. But you know the conversations that took place in the car before you got out and put your holy happiness on. You know. You know what it takes to get up in the morning on Sunday and get here. You know. You know the flesh. When that timer goes off that's supposed to resurrect you from the dead and it doesn't always work. And we put on a clean face and we get ready to go and something happens and we argue and we fight. And as soon as it's an amazing gift of the Spirit. As soon as the tires hit the parking lot of the church. Ding! We're so glad to see God's people today. To come in and praise God. If you're living every day, every moment to the glory of God, the first people that are going to notice are the people in the trenches with you in that mundane daily life. Because those are the people it's easiest to fight with, isn't it? They're the closest to you. Pastor mentored me, says that's a problem. That the people you're close to, it's like they're always close enough just to grab you by the tie. He never would wear a tie when he preached. He said, somebody can grab it. If you're too close, get away. If you're within tie length, get away. Because you yank people around. And this is how we do. You get close to people. What do? You can't come around. Why? To do what I want. Is that being done to the glory of God? Well, if they did it my way, God would be glorified. Right? These are the discussions we have. And we wonder why there is a struggle in that daily life. It is honestly because I'm convinced in my own life and convicted in my own life. It's honestly because we do not live every day in obedience to the confession of our mouths that everything we do, whatever we do, is to be done to the glory of God. We should stand out for God's glory simply by being what He has created us to be. Morris went on and he said, people will always see the deeds that disciples do. And disciples are to make sure that when that takes place, it is the light they see. And that they will see it in such a way that they will praise God. Do what you do to glorify God, not for yourself, not for your own praise, not for your own edification. Do it for the glory of God, that God might be exalted. Do it for His glory. Live like what He has created you to be. This is not for self-righteous recognition. It's not so that people will say, oh, he's a good Christian, she's a good Christian. When we look at what we're told in the Scriptures, we don't do this to be recognized. We don't do this to get the praise of men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're familiar with the passage. We're told there in verses 19 and 20. Actually, I think it's 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, And you're not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is the motive for glorifying God in everything we do? The fact is, we're His. We're not even our own. We're not even our own. People say, well, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want. No, it's not. Your life belongs to God, who bought it with the blood of His Son. The life that you have is Him living in you. So don't do this for self-righteous recognition. And don't even do this to be emulated. This one caught me. Don't live the Christian life so that other people will want to be like you. If we're living the Christian life, they should want to be like Jesus. Because it's easy enough for people to imitate me. Our children do this, don't they? Have you ever wondered why it is your children imitate the things that you wish nobody knew you ever did or said? Those are the things they pick up on and they imitate? No. Imitate God. Why? How? By loving like Christ is loved. Imitate Him. Not to be emulated. To glorify God. Not to glorify yourself. In Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, we read, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." It's all about His glory. We don't do this so people will be like us. Paul made the point so clearly. He said, "Follow me," just like Jesus said, "Follow me." But what did Paul say? He was one step removed. He says, "I'm following Christ." Christ tells you to follow Him, so you follow me like I'm following Him. And if you see an area in my life that I'm not following Him, don't follow me. We can't, with the authority of Christ, say to someone, "Follow me." What we can say is, "Follow me like I follow Christ. Follow me like I follow Him. As you see Him in me, follow Him." Because ultimately we're pointing to Him and to following Him. We don't just want people to act like good Christian people. This is the problem with religion mixing with politics. This is the problem with the religious right. You could make every single person in America live according to godly biblical standards. And if their heart has not been changed through regeneration, then we've only made a nation of hard-hearted hypocrites. Why? Because without the Spirit in us, we can't be obedient to the Word of God. We don't know how to be obedient to the Word of God. We can't be subject to the law of God. In our lost estate, we're doomed. And it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It's the inside that matters. Because we can all make it look good. We know this. We can make it look good on the outside, can't we? So we don't do this simply to be emulated. Letting your light shine is not so that somebody can copy you. It's so that they see the light. It's so that they see Christ. It's so that they see His work in you. So they see your struggles, your battles, your weaknesses, your strengths, your gifts. So that people see the things that we boast in and the things that we fail at. And in all, God is glorified. Because though we fall seven times, what is true of a believer? You can fall and fall and fall and fall and fall. But if you're following Christ, He's going to pick you back up and pick you back up and pick you back up. This is the evidence of His work in us, that He keeps us up and going. He keeps us moving in the direction we need to be moving. He does all of this, so again, even if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So we don't do this for self-righteous recognition. We don't let the light shine and do good works so that we can be emulated. What I love is that R.T. Frank said this: "We let the light shine, not to be emulated, but to demonstrate God's rule in our life." He tells us here, the goal of disciples' witness is not that others emulate their way of life or applaud their uprightness, but that they recognize the source of their distinctive lifestyle. The aim of discipleship is not so much the betterment of life on earth as it is the implementation of the reign of God. This is what we say by letting our light shine, by doing good works, by walking in obedience. This is what we proclaim: Jesus is Lord and King in my life. I'm not my own. I am bought at a price. I am Him. I'm His. And so everything I do reflects on Him. Do you understand now the importance? Why everything, even simple things like choosing what to eat and drink, why everything has to be done for the glory of God? It's because as His child, everything you do demonstrates to the watching world the reign of Christ in your life. And here is what our lives too often tell the world. Too often our lives tell the world that Jesus is not worth following. That's that daily battle of sin when we lose. When we don't glorify Him. When we go our own way. When we put a basket over the light. When we don't let it shine. When we don't do what we are supposed to do. We are proclaiming for the watching world that Jesus does not deserve our obedience or our love or our gratitude or our adoration. We are saying with our mouths, I will follow Him, and with our lives, we're going the other direction. And what does that say to the watching world? Jesus is not worth following. Even His own people don't follow Him. They claim that they do, but they don't. Why? Because we're not striving to glorify Him, to demonstrate by our daily life the truth that we belong to someone else. Listen, how radical would it be if somebody asked you to do something, you know you can't do it, and instead of just saying no, you say, no, I can't do that. I belong to Jesus Christ. Then I would sound, no. I'd sound like a religious nut. You are a religious nut. Get over yourself. Tell the world the truth. What is it going to hurt to tell the world, I can't? And in fact, what level of accountability did you just put on yourself if you tell people you can't do something because you belong to Jesus Christ and are His disciple? You see, this is not just me saying I decide or choose not to do that. That's me walking in obedience to my King. Exalting His name because my life belongs to Him. I can't make that decision. I can't participate in that activity. I can't go and do that thing with you because to do that would dishonor the one who bought me with His blood. This is what it is to glorify Him in whatever we do. To demonstrate God's rule in our life. Colossians 3 verses 12 through 17 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. What I love about Paul's lists in the New Testament, if you just take one of Paul's lists and just try one day to do all of the things he lists, we'd be more than busy enough following Christ, wouldn't we? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Meaning, even if you have a justifiable complaint because somebody's wronged you, you know what? Look at Jesus and forgive. Forgive. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There it is again. Whatever you do. Do you see the context? The context is a life of humble obedience, of love for Christ, of letting the peace of God rule in your heart, and of worship. Worship. You do understand, I hope, that worship is not the six songs that we sing on Sunday morning. Worship is not 2 hours on Sunday morning, 2.5 if the Spirit carries us away. It's not a Bible study. It's not just a few minutes here, a few minutes there. It's not just a morning devotional. You understand, every waking moment, every conscious moment for us is to be lived in the worship of God. Doing what we do for His glory. Bringing praise and honor to His name. If you think the world thinks we are strange, what in the world would they say if we lived like this? If every moment, whoever's around us, wherever we are, if every moment was a moment of worship, declaring the worthiness of God, the goodness of God, the praise of God. There'd be a lot more of us unemployed, right? People would, they'd lock us up. They'd find a padded room somewhere. That's all right. We're supposed to be fools for Christ's sake, aren't we? Because His wisdom is foolishness to the world. So they think His wisdom is stupidity, is ignorance. Well, don't disappoint them. Go all out. Be a fool for Christ's sake. And when they accuse you and they slander you, fine. They're confessing. They are by that slander, listen to me, they are by that slander glorifying God. Because they're saying, you look like you are out of your mind. To which we can reply from Ephesians chapter 4, praise God, but because before Christ gave me a new mind, my mind was dull, my eyes were blind, my ears were deaf, and I was dead. Dead as a doornail. I don't know why doornails are always dead, but that's how dead you are. And now a miracle has happened, and you've been given new life. And people will think you're insane. What is it, though, for a world of dead people to look at somebody who's alive and think they're crazy? Who is it that's not thinking? Who is it that's not seeing the truth? Now, there is a question that comes into play here. The question is, when will they glorify God? Because I have heard this preached. I've heard it applied this way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the way I've heard this preached is that if you go live the Beatitudes, if you go live the Christian life, if you go let your light shine, if you go do good works, if you do all that you do for the glory of God every day, the world around you is going to see that and think you are the most wonderful person. And oh, if they could just be like you. What's the secret? This program of evangelism that is evangelism, I call it evangelism by magnetism. I'm so happy you just got to come love Jesus like I love Jesus. If we look like Christ, what is the world going to do? Hate, revile, persecute. The world is not going to fall down and say, oh, you're right. You are so godly. What does it take to be like you? The world is going to fight. The world is going to push against us. The world is going to slander. And in fact, Peter continues to shed so much light on the Sermon on the Mount because he was there and he heard it. Peter writes, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Not meaning the Gentiles honor you because of the way you live, but you live the way God's called you to live, even in the midst of the pagans. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. You see, when you live like this and you let your light shine like this and you do good works like this, when you intentionally set out every day to do even the most mundane thing for the glory of God, the world is going to think you're crazy and they're going to call you even worse. They did this with the New Testament church. You understand, the church would gather and they were accused. First, they were accused of being atheists. This is funny to me. The Romans accused the Christians of being atheists because they denied the multitude of gods in the pantheon of the Roman and Greek gods. They worshipped one god, so they were considered atheists. But then they were considered murderers because they followed a man who had been executed. And obviously, if you were executed, you did something horrible. So probably Jesus deserved it. And if you followed him, you were following a sociopath. And you probably were a sociopath. And besides that, the early church actually were then accused of cannibalism. Why? Well, every time they get together, they say we're going to eat the body and drink the blood. Does the world understand what we're talking about when we are worshiping God and observing the supper? Do they understand this is my blood that's shed for you? Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The world doesn't understand. So what do they say? Cannibals, blood drinkers, murderers, atheists. Now, the truth is, Peter goes on in chapter 4 and he says, this should be slander. When the world sees us and they react against us, it really should be slander. He says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You see, when we are slandered by the world for being obedient to Christ and doing all that we do for His glory, this is our opportunity truly to glorify Him no matter the cost, to exalt His name to talk about the fact that He's bought us, that He owns us, that we're His, that He's our King and our Redeemer, that He's our Savior, that there's no name to us any higher than the name of Jesus Christ, that we would gladly live every day for Him, and that we would even give up our lives for Him if need be, because He gave up His life for us. This is a life of radical discipleship. It means Jesus owns me, I am His, and everybody is going to see this light shining in the way I live my daily life. Because the way I am is the way I am because Christ made me this way. Blame Him. People say you're crazy. Blame Him. Just following Jesus. People think you're foolish. Just following Jesus. You shouldn't be doing that. You're going to hurt people. You're insane. You're a fool. You're a madman. Just doing what Jesus told me to do. Blame Him. David does it all the time in Psalm, doesn't he? David comes and he says, Lord, do you hear what these pagan evil people are saying about me? But God, it's not my name. It's your name. Protect your name. Smack them. Imprecatory Psalms. Everybody wants to pray imprecatory Psalms. God, get them. God, get them. God, get them. We need to pray, God, save them. God, save them. Not by my being good and doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, will the Spirit use that to bring conviction? Absolutely. You live every day to the glory of God. There's going to be enough of the Word of God there being lived and preached and demonstrated for them that those who the Spirit is drawing are not going to be able to run the other way. And they are going to come, and they might come fighting and screaming and slapping and hitting, but they're going to come, and they're going to be drawn to salvation, and you're going to have the opportunity to see souls converted when you let your light shine. And God is going to get the glory. Because here's the great truth. Number one, these in the world are going to glorify God at the day of judgment. At the day of visitation. That means right now today, you go out and you live like this and the world is going to think you're crazy. They're going to slander you. They're going to say all sorts of crazy things about you. But when their day comes and they stand before God to give an account, you know what they're going to say? They're going to acknowledge God is right and just and holy. And in doing so, they're going to announce for all to hear that when you followed Him, you were right and just and holy. You see, all people will have to confess God's powerful displays in His people. That is, to give glory to God on that day. Even if they have not previously acknowledged His rightness, give glory to God is an exhortation to acknowledge God's justice and righteousness by a full confession made before execution. You understand when we read that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, you understand that confession is not always a confession unto salvation. But on the day of judgment, the wicked will confess it because it is true. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to understand something. Contrary to what you see floating out there on the internet, there are not people in hell saying, I wish somebody would come preach to me one more time. I wish I had the opportunity to hear the word repent one more time. I wish I could just go back and just make a different decision. You understand, people who are suffering under the full wrath of God in hell know that that's where they are supposed to be. And have already confessed that Jesus is Lord and that God is right. They still hate Him. They still rage against Him. MacArthur says that's why hell is forever. Because not only are you sent to hell for the sins you have committed, you continue to sin while you're there because you continue to rage against the sovereign God who judged you according to His own good pleasure. In that sinfulness, though, we find there is when God is glorified. You let your light shine, you do your good works before men, and they will glorify your Father. When? At the day of judgment. Your life will be vindicated. Christ's work in you will be vindicated. But you know there is one other possibility. And this is the possibility we need to keep in mind. I think too often we like to think that, ooh, one day they're going to confess. One day they're going to see the light and it's too late. One day they will know. What a terrible day. There is one other moment they might glorify God. And that's when you have been the light, when you've done the good works, when you've done everything that you have done, whatever it is, for the glory of God in your life, when you have faithfully lived and preached the gospel, and the lost are saved. And at their conversion, they will glorify God for your witness to them. You all know, you all could testify right now who it was that brought the gospel to you, and from that brought you to Christ. You know, There are those who sow the seed. There are those who water. It's God who gives the increase. And what a glorious day if we live like this with the intention and the understanding of knowing that there are only 2 days that the world will glorify God for the way that we live our Christian life. One is on the day they're converted to faith with us and join us in the family of God. And the other is the day of their judgment when they must confess that God is right and that they are justifiably being condemned. Romans 15 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The truth is, we are going to let our light shine. We are going to be a witness. We are going to either be an obedient servant or a disobedient servant, because Christ is King of our life and He does own us. Are we going to deliberately do what we do for His glory, knowing that anybody who says anything about it will either give an account to Him when they're converted or when they're judged? And ultimately, we're not to be concerned about which it is, because ultimately, God will be glorified. Are we content with that? Are we content with God being glorified with our life, with our circumstance, with our suffering, with our hardship, with our doubts, with our struggles? Are we content with God being glorified even when what we perceive to be bad things happen in our life, knowing that we claim so easily and so quickly all things work together for good? That doesn't just mean good things work together for good. All things work together for good if you're His. Why? Because everything that happens in your life is being used by Him to conform you to the image of His Son and to make you pleasing to the Father. If that's true, then whatever suffering we endure, whatever hardship, whatever struggle, whatever it is that so often derails our faith, that we find so difficult, if we understand that's happening to make us like Christ, then that's where we find joy in every trial. That's where we rejoice in every tribulation. That's where we know that God is working these things that are even horrible to us and that hurt and that sting and that grieve us. Even these things He's using to conform us to the image of His Son so that His name might be glorified above every other name. This is what it is to live every day doing whatever we do for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians says, "Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the abundance of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." In our daily walk, so often we do know and understand that the gifts that God has given us are simply indescribable. But I want to encourage you this week, just because they are indescribable does not mean you should not try to describe them. Tell the world about the gifts that God has given you. Let your light shine by your good works and your obedience. And when they wonder why you're doing whatever weird thing that you're doing in obedience to Him, blame Him. He can take it. Point people to Him. It's because of Christ. It's because of what He's done in my life. It's because He saved me from sin. It's because He's shown me the love of God and righteousness and justice and mercy and what true goodness is. Because God has shown me there is a better way and that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Messiah, that He is worth following, and that I love Him and that I'll be obedient to Him and I'll talk about Him, and that you can't make me be quiet. And if you can't make me be quiet unless you kill me, then even then my blood's going to cry out from the ground like the blood of Abel, because God alone deserves to be glorified by every breath, by every thought, by every look, by every word, by every action, by every relationship, by every task, by every undertaking. Everything we do must be done for the glory of God. Why? Because we're His and because He's God. Exalt Him in your daily life. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. And when you let your light shine, God will be glorified. In conversion of sinners, in the judgment of sinners, either way, He's exalted and He's glorified. Not ever so we can pat ourselves on the back. Aren't I glad I figured it out? Oh no. I love it. W.A. Criswell preached, "Most every believer is saved in Arminian. I'm so glad I understood the truth and came and decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus." And every true believer dies a Calvinist. Thank God that He showed grace to a sinner like me. Do you believe that He has? Then you have something worth talking about. And it needs to show in the way that we live. Yes, we are going to fall so far short of this because we cannot adequately glorify God. We simply can't. He is that glorious. But what we need to do is to strive every day to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do what you do so that God gets the credit. Give Him the glory that He deserves. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for who You are and for what You've done for us. Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Salvation, forgiveness, life. All that You provided so that we could go and be salt and light, so that we could do good works and walk in them because You prepared them beforehand for us and equipped us to be pleasing in Your sight. What a miracle this salvation is. You've raised the dead to life and You've made us pleasing in Your sight. You've justified us by faith. You've filled us and sealed us with Your Spirit. You've made us useful to Your kingdom and called us to be ambassadors for Christ to the world, so that through us Your name might be exalted. Father, at times we wonder how it is You will be glorified in the lives that we live. I pray that You would make us mindful of the need to glorify You, to give You the credit, to acknowledge You, to honor You, to praise You, to adore You, to give thanks to You for every circumstance of our daily life. Father, when You are exalted, we are abased. When we exalt Your name, we're humbled, because we know that You alone are worthy and we are not. And yet You've made us fit to come and to call You Father. Father. Fit for Your family. Adopted as Your child. Remind us the work that Christ has completed for us and in us. Remind us that we're His. Because we're His, we're Yours. And help us by Your Spirit to glorify You in every circumstance, everything that we do, say or think. With David we pray it. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.